Good morning and a warm welcome to all of you. Whether you're here in church, you're behind me helping lead our worship from the choir, or joining us elsewhere on Zoom via the camera down in front of me. And welcome if you're here for the first time for a good while, the first time for a week, or for the first time. You're all especially welcome. As you can see, obviously, I'm conducting the service this morning. The reason being that our minister, Amos, has been struggling recently with a slight tear in his cartilage on one of his knees. And he went to Perth Royal Infirmary on Wednesday for an operation. But it was felt prudent to give him the Sunday off today, just in case. Pleased to say that the final examination gave him the option of having keyhole surgery or allowing nature to take its course and slightly adapt the exercising that he's doing. And for obvious reasons, he chose the latter. And we're still giving him a day off anyway. And it'll help him to prepare for his family holiday this incoming week, when they will be away and any cover will be provided by Reverend Dr. Jim Connolly. I have one intimation to make, and that is the death of one of our members a couple of weeks ago. David Robertson, known to all of us as Dave from Gowrie Street, passed away in Nine Wells. And with the time taken, being able to register the death, the funeral was only held on Friday past. It wasn't intimated until last Monday, so we're unable to give any full details by then. But obviously our thoughts and prayers are with Margaret and Grace and David and the wider family. Love has brought us here today. Not our love for God, but God's steadfast love for us. The love of the holy for that which is full of flaws. The love of the healer for that which is diseased. The love of the redeemer for that which is alienated. Love has brought us here today. We love because God first loved us. We may not all be gathered in the same building, but at this time, when we need each other so much, we are invited to worship together from where we are, knowing that God can hear us all and can blend even distant voices into one song of worship. So let's please stand, even if you're at home, as we join together in our first hymn, number 184, Sing to the Lord a Joyful Song.
Thank you.
Let us come together before God in prayer. Let us pray. We give you all thanks and praise, O God, for you have been our haven from generation to generation. From age to age, you are God. You created the earth and chose yourself a people, snatching them from danger and leading them to a land where they could settle. You created the mountains and brought the earth to birth. Through your servant Moses, you led your people to freedom. And after seeing from afar the land of promise, he died, returning to dust like all the children of earth. In your child, Jesus Christ, one even greater than Moses has come to us. On him rests the spirit of wisdom and truth, and on his words hang all the law and the prophets. When disobedience and idolatrous greed were our only response to your loving call, your heart was still warm and compassionate towards us, and you recoiled from punishing your children. You came to us in love and mercy, in Christ, the Holy One in our midst, showing us the path to renewal in your image. When he was put to death, you raised him in glory, and now our lives are hidden in his, ready to be revealed in glory when all is fulfilled and Christ is all and in all. Though he was killed by love's enemies, you raised him to life and seated him at your right hand. In him we have seen the splendor of your work, and through him you have entrusted us with the wonderful news of your love for the world. Therefore, with our hearts lifted high, we offer you thanks and praise at all times. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And now let us pray together as our Saviour has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn, quite a short one, hymn 351, Jesus' hands were kind hands, doing good to all. Now, I know we have some young ones, so would you like to come forward and I'll have a wee quick word specially for you. Come on, down you come. Sorry, I don't bite. I've had my breakfast. You're quite safe. That's fine. Good. Okay, what big sporting event is going on at the moment? This started a couple of days ago down in Birmingham. Commonwealth Games, yes, which is full of athletics, cycling, swimming, gymnastics, loads of sports. But How do the people taking part know that it's fair? How do they know they're all going to get a fair chance? Because you think they've got rules in each of the sports? Okay, sometimes called laws, but there are rules for the sport. It means that the athletes running around the track aren't allowed to cut the corner and get ahead of somebody else. If you're swimming, you can't start before the gun goes and you get away quicker than the others. It's all rules for people to follow. And there's another sporting event tonight which has been on the television for the last few days. And if England win the Women's European Championships tonight, I think we'll hear about it for the next 2 or 3 weeks. If they don't, we'll maybe only hear for a day, but there's a big match tonight. And in football, we've got rules about how to play and how to have the right numbers on each side and what you can and you can't do, when you can play the ball, when you can't. And life is like that. And I dread to say, but if you can think back to when you're at school, I'm not saying think ahead, but think back to when you're at school. Schools usually have rules, don't they? And even classes have their own rules that some of the pupils will make up. Now, I've got a slide with a few very simple rules for a classroom. All nice, simple, straightforward things. Raise your hand, listen, be a friend, and help to clean up. Now, if I were to ask which one you think is the most important one, how easy do you think it is to choose the most important of that? A wee bit difficult, yes? They're all good. That's why they're there. I know which one teachers would like, but we'll leave that one for the moment. Yes. Well, what I want to talk about really is in the Bible, there is a wee passage which Sheila is going to read to the grown-ups later on, where some of the people asked Jesus, which is the most important law or commandment? Now, if you think way back to the Old Testament, Moses came down from the mountain, having met with God, with some big tablets, and he had 10 commandments, 10 laws on them. And based on that, all of the law, even today, is set. Now, your things like don't steal, don't kill, honour your mother and father, only have one God and look up to him, all these sort of things. Now, the people at one time asked Jesus, "Teacher, which command in the law is the most important?" And Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and most important command." So that's what Jesus thought was the most important one, to love God and to respect him. And if we do that, he will obviously take care of us even more especially. And then Jesus went on to say the second commandment's like the first. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. So if you love other people, do kind things for other people, you're doing what God wants. Now your neighbour is not necessarily the person that lives next door to you. It could be somebody you bump into. It could be somebody in the street or elsewhere that you don't even know. But your neighbour is somebody near you at that time. And if you're kind to them, they're kind to you. And God will help us to do that. And that's as simple as I want to make it. Let's have a wee short prayer. Dear Father, help us to love you. To love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And to look after others as much as we look after ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, you'll notice below your own picture, we have on the wall one of the banners with the word Emmanuel, which was something we usually hear at Christmas time. And that's simply an old word which means God with us. But God being with us is not just with us at Christmas time, it's right throughout the year and now, and will help us and be with us in all times, especially when we ask him to. And the hymn we're about to sing next is called Kumbaya, and that is simply an African set of words which means come by here. We're asking God to come by here, to come to us, to help us or to help others, as we'll see and we'll hear as we sing. So please join in. as we sing Junior Praise 149, Kumbaya.
Thank you. Our first reading this morning is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, reading verses 1 to 12. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo, from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of Palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And our second reading is taken from the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 22, reading verses 34 to 46. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessings to these readings of his holy word. Now let's join together and sing the hymn, "There is a land of pure delight."
Thank you.
Those of you that have been at a number of my services will know that I usually try and introduce a new hymn on you. And my usual go-to is a modern American hymn writer. But these words I came across for this last hymn and fitted the story, especially the story of Moses, so nicely. I thought that was great. And then I noticed that they were written by Isaac Watts, which for a number of people will ring a bell because he was a prolific hymn writer. Born in the late 17th century, lived through to the middle of the 18th century. So hence one or two more old-fashioned words. It is actually in CH3 and the Revised Church Hymnary before that, but one that is seldom sung. So I thought it was nice to give it an airing this morning. In Sheila's reading in the Old Testament this morning, we're at the end of the story of Moses. He's continued to lead the people to the promised land, the land promised to them by God, to the place where they can begin to live out the things they have learned in the wilderness. Manna sharing and mercy giving, living for the common good. A place where they can be free to live for love of their neighbour and the love of God. A place of healing and life. A place where God's intentions for our lives and our relationships can come true. A place very unlike exploitive, hierarchical, oppressive Egypt. Moses has led them there to the very edge of the land, but he won't be able to enter it with his people. It hardly seems fair. There are some reasons given in the Bible as to why he can't enter, but none of them are very convincing. He is given a sweeping vision of the land in today's story, beginning in the north and sweeping down to the south and the west, with all the names that Sheila managed to get through. He can see the fulfillment of the promises made long ago, but he will not enter there. And we don't really know why. The story today simply says he won't. This moment in Moses' life speaks, I think, to our own disappointment and our own sense of dreams that have gone unfulfilled. It speaks to our longing for healing, to our longing for wholeness, to our longing for wellness. There are some things that Moses cannot finally have. And yet he has lived a full life in many, many ways. He has reached the maximum age of a human life in biblical terms, 120 years. He has remained full of vigour this whole time. He knows that the mission which he was entrusted with will be fulfilled under Joshua. And if to do from here on is simply wade across the River Jordan. And he has interceded for and advocated for his people with God and has saved their lives. And most importantly, we are told in today's story that he has known God face to face. He's had an intimate and full relationship with God. He's loved God. He's loved his neighbour. He's played his part in God's mission to heal this broken world. He's had a whole life. There were some things God had to heal him from. When God called him to play this part, there was his guilt, having killed an Egyptian in his youth. His sense of incompetence for the task. His fear of what would happen to him. God healed him of all these things. Moses was healed for a purpose, so he could play his part in God's healing mission in this world. Now, if Jesus was primarily interested in proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and teaching us a new way of life that is appropriate for it, why did he spend so much time healing the sick? God's not the only one in the Bible who could have something to say about God's healing work. For example, there's the Old Testament story in 2 Kings 5 about the prophet Elijah healing a man with leprosy. And in Psalm 30, the writer lifts up a song of praise to God for healing him of a life-threatening illness. Yet, so many of our churches and church services don't say or do much about healing. Are we missing something here? Jesus used his healing work to teach us something important about the kingdom of God and about what God wants for us. Through his healing work, Jesus taught us that God wants us to be whole persons. One of the most prominent things about Jesus' ministry was his healing of many. And in almost every single case, those he healed are healed for the purpose of loving God and loving their neighbour. A paralytic and a crippled woman are healed in order to glorify God, Luke 5 and 13. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law is healed in order to serve. A man filled with demons is healed to declare that God is at work healing. A man raised from death in order to look after his widowed mother is in Luke chapter 7. When Jesus comes, the poor are healed of invisibility so that they can follow Jesus. When Jesus comes, the rich are healed of their need to hoard, like Zacchaeus, so they can share generously with those in need. When Jesus comes, the hungry are healed of the disease of hunger, so they can be filled and live. When Jesus comes, those who have done wrong are forgiven, so they live into a new day and be free to love again. Jesus was the great healer who heals us most of all by coming to know us face to face. And when we are healed for a purpose. But what does it mean to be sick? If you've ever had to cope with a really serious or prolonged illness, you know that it has more to do with just your physical condition. It can involve your whole life and keep you from living up to your highest possibilities. The several different kinds of healing works that Jesus did give us some insight into the different things that can go wrong in a person's life. For example, Jesus healed some, like the person in Mark chapter 1, of leprosy. As most of us know, leprosy was a much dreaded, multifaceted illness. Not only was it a physical illness that could be terminal, but it also had an additional stigma attached to it. There was a widely held belief that it was probably a punishment for some sin. It could make people look down on you. It could destroy your self-respect. And because of ritual laws of uncleanness, it could cause you to be quarantined away from human relationships in the community and prevented from worshipping in the temple. It could alienate you from yourself, your family, and community, and from God. In the Bible, people were thought of as unified souls. The mind, the body, the emotions, the spirit, and the relationships were all interrelated aspects of the one person. If there's a serious problem that prevented a person from functioning fully in all of these aspects, there was sickness. We can see how the different kinds of physical sickness that Jesus healed represented different kinds of spiritual sickness that can overtake us. We can see how the different kinds of healing work that Jesus did related to more than just a person's physical health. What does it mean to be whole? The Bible often speaks of being healed in terms of being made whole. That's a good way of thinking of it, though. To be a whole person is to be able to live life fully and happily and productively, like a person should be able to live. That is really what we want for ourselves, isn't it? That involves every aspect of our being. The Bible talks about wholeness as something that starts in the center of our being and organizes our lives rightly from the inside out. It works through a basic relatedness to self, to life, to others, and to God. Sometimes a person may be a whole person, even although there is a physical disability or illness. The story of a woman with crippling rheumatoid arthritis who went to her pastor very disturbed. She had met a person who, with the best of intentions, had told her that if she just had faith, God would heal her physical condition. The pastor responded that he knew she did have faith, lots of it. And as a result of her faith, she had been able to rise above her physical condition and live a full and productive life in spite of it. She was an outstanding wife and parent, teacher and citizen and person. Even although the arthritis was still there, her faith had made her whole. Sometimes the thing that needs to be healed is not a physical condition, but a relationship. That kind of healing can sometimes save a person's selfhood and sometimes a family. What can this mean to all of us? And the answer to that question begins with our asking, in what ways do I need to be healed? So don't just focus on the physical illnesses. Search deeply for any unwholeness that there may be. Know that God wants you to be a whole person. If you can get physical health, do it. But if you can't, remember that God can make you a whole person in spite of a physical illness. An amputee has to discover that he or she can be a whole person without the limb that has been lost. Can you deny that those taking part in the para sports and the Commonwealth Games in Birmingham just now are not whole? A widow or widower must discover that he or she can be a whole person without the former partner. An unemployed person must discover that he or she can be a whole person, even though unemployed. God wants you to be a whole person, and God is working to help you become one. If there is a physical illness, by all means, go to the doctor and practice the disciplines required for good health. These things are all part of God's plan. But also be intentional about growing your relationship with God. Spiritual health facilitates physical healing. Look around to see what God is doing in your lives that can contribute to your healing. Are there friendships and loving relationships through which God can work to heal your hurts? Is there beauty or goodness around you that can restore your hope? Are there support groups or church groups that can help you cope with your unique problem? Are there harsh experiences that God may be trying to use you to wake you up to the need for change? Are there challenges through which God may be calling you to venture out? We need to learn to recognize what God is doing in our lives to make us whole and work with God. Reach for that wholeness. God wants us to be a whole person. Sometimes, maybe often, healing comes, but not in the way we expect it or want it. Mother Teresa lived most of her life, we now know, in a debilitating darkness and doubt, feeling estranged from God for the last 40 years of her life, feeling God's complete and utter absence as the overwhelming reality in her life. She prayed fervently for healing from this every day, but healing came in a different way for her. With the help of fellow Christians, she came to see that her ailment could help her to identify with those she was called to serve, who felt abandoned by God, just like her, the poorest of the very poor. She was able to use her ailment in her ministry of loving her neighbour. And so even though there was no cure, healing came, and it came through Jesus. She knew full well what the promised land looked like, but it wasn't her privilege to enter there. But there was healing nonetheless. We, those we love and care about, and billions we don't even know, ail from many, many things in this fallen world. We may not all get to the promised land, to the place of final wellness in this life. We may not receive all the healing that we long for. We may not be fully cured, but we can be healed. We can find a wholeness in our relationship with God that will allow us to do the things we were made for, loving God and loving our neighbor. When we can do these things, we are well, we are healed, we are saved. We can love God this very morning by offering not only our love-filled petitions to God, but also our love-filled thanksgiving and praises. And we can love our neighbors this very morning by praying for those who ail in any way. For healing is a ministry of this whole community. It is only together that we are Christ's body on earth, and healing comes through Christ's body. We may have come to the end of Moses' story, but we're not at the end of God's story, not by any means. God has promised to journey with us through thick and thin, to bring us the healing we need, and to finally heal us, even from death, and bring us fully and finally to the fullness of life. Amen. Let us pray. We give you all thanks and praise, O God, for you have been our haven from generation to generation. Through your servant Moses, you led your people to freedom. In your child Jesus Christ, one even greater than Moses, he has come to us, and in him we have seen the splendor of your work, and through him you have entrusted with the wonderful news of your love for the world. Therefore, with our hearts lifted high, we offer you thanks and praise at all times. Amen. Let us now take a few moments of quiet to reflect on the words we have just heard. Our next hymn this morning, hymn 550, As the Deer Pants for the Water. Let us now join together with our prayers of dedication and of intercession. Let us pray. In the words of the hymn, Jesus, what can I give, what can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Well, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt that is owed by this thankful heart. Loving God, our hearts are bursting with gratitude for all that you give. We are truly rich in you. You have lavished us with the gifts of grace and forgiveness, friendship and comfort in grief, financial provision in times of need. All we can do is say thank you. All we can do is live our lives as stewards of all that you have given us. And in doing so, we hope that your name might be praised in deed and word. And this truth is forever proclaimed, that nothing is ever vanity in you. God invites us to hold the needs of our sisters and brothers as dear to us as our own needs. Loving our neighbours as ourselves, we offer our thanksgiving and our petitions on behalf of the church and the world. We pray for the leaders of the church. Give ministers, deacons, readers, and lay leaders gentle and loving hearts. May we be empowered to share the gospel and ourselves with those in need. Show your servants your works, O Lord, and be gracious to us. We pray for all humankind. Prosper the work of our hands. May all those who work earn a fair wage. May those without work find strength and encouragement in your love. Give us hearts to respect the dignity of every human being. We pray for creation. You brought forth the nations and the mountains. You gave birth to the land and the earth. Give us the desire and the will to care for all you have made. We pray for the areas in which we live. O God, we want to obey what you command. Help us to love our neighbours as ourselves. We pray for those who are celebrating their faith in each other, especially for those recently engaged, those recently married, and those celebrating a significant marriage milestone together. Help them appreciate the love that surrounds them and the strength you have given them to bind them together. We pray for the afflicted and the suffering. Help them to recognize what you're doing in their life, to make them whole again, and how to strive for wholeness. Nurse them back to health as a mother tenderly nurses her own children. We pray for those who weep and mourn, those for whom the loss is recent and understandably creating raw emotion, and for those for whom this is a time of anniversary or special memories of a lost loved one. We pray for those who have died. Though we are swept away like a dream in this mortal life, you promised to raise us to life immortal through your Son. Show us your servants, your works, O Lord, and be gracious to us. Amen. Just before our closing hymn, can I point out that as of last week, you may have noticed a slide late on after the benediction that the taking out of the Bible signifies the close of the actual service of worship. So please feel free to leave before or during the organ voluntary. Hannah says she won't be upset if anybody does leave before then. But if you wish to leave, feel free to do so. But do keep a reasonable distance and also respect those who are remaining seated. And after the end of the voluntary, please leave of your own accord. Coming forward. You all know where to go now, I'm sure, so we'll leave you to get on with it. And let's get on with our final hymn this morning, hymn 457, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let us go now with courage in our God, declare the message of the gospel which God has entrusted to us, and in wholehearted love for God and for others, share not only the message, but our very selves. And may God be our haven. May Christ Jesus lead us into love, heart, soul, and mind. And may the Holy Spirit bless the work of our hands and gladden all of our days. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ Jesus.